observe it every year, but this year of all years is a good time to make sure that we do not miss the significance of what communion is. And even more to the point, since we've been studying 1 Corinthians now for most of 3 months, we started at the beginning of July, it's helpful to study what Paul had to say to the Corinthian church about the Lord's Supper. And I get to do that and even remain in my series, which is entitled Being the Church in Challenging Times. And in order to do that, however, I need to jump ahead in Paul's letter to the Corinthians to chapter 11, where I was, and from where I was 2 weeks ago. Remember, I was in 1 Corinthians 6 2 weeks ago. In fact, it was just part of 1 Corinthians 6. And at that time, I said that I will pick up where I left there next Sunday. But for today, here is our text, and it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. And the title in my NIV Bible is Correcting the Abuse of the Lord's Supper. Verse 17, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead and with your own private supper, and as a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it will not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Paul's saying, do I have to come over there? And so he's coming. And it's interesting, if you look back at the beginning of, of 1 Corinthians 11, he's actually praising them about something. But then he gets down halfway through the middle and he says, I have nothing to praise you about here. Now, it's funny how often I talk about eating here. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was talking about my ill-fitting suits. See? And then I got a couple of people saying to me, you know, we really need to work with my Mighty Men. Said, we really need to help you with this. We're not helping you at all with this. And I was proud to tell them this past week that I've lost 9 pounds, okay? But once again, it really works. I miss dinner church, okay? I miss dinner church. And I think most of us do. And the food is wonderful. ABC really knows how to do potlucks. That's why when Jason and Lydia got married, their reception was a potluck, okay? Because we do good at that, okay? Or Emily would correct me. We do well at that. And we perfected those potlucks with our Wednesday evening meals, which are combined with life group meetings. But it's not just the food that makes it so special. It's the fellowship that goes with it. We love seeing one another. And gathering around the table and fellowshipping together is special. It's precious. It never gets old. And we are particularly good at it. I've often said to people, and this is not a pejorative way of saying it, ABC knows how to party. And not party in the negative sense. We don't do keggers at ABC. We know how to party and enjoy being together. We love to fellowship. It never gets old. And that's why we miss dinner church so badly, as this cruel global pandemic has preempted it and prevented us from gathering, at least in that way. Sheila and Andrew are working at getting life groups back up in some fashion, but it won't be dinner church. Not yet. Now, Paul has sharp words for the Corinthians all the way through his letter. You know that. We've seen that. He's been jumping on down their throats for a lot of things in a Christian way, okay? And it's appropriate in modern American thinking that Paul's words about communion here in chapter 11 of this letter, it's appropriate to think of it as being chapter 11 being a type of bankruptcy that's used that involves the reorganization of a debtor's business affairs and debts and assets, and for that reason is known as reorganization bankruptcy in U.S. bankruptcy code, which is bankruptcy code number 11. Corporations generally file Chapter 11 if they require time to restructure their debts. And that's where the term comes from. The Corinthian church most definitely needed a reorganization of their practice of communion because their practice of communion had become very bankrupt. It was Chapter 11 bankruptcy here in the Bible. And the words that Paul begins with in verse 17 are, I have no praise for you. I have no praise for you. And then he continues. It's obvious that the phrase is actually an amazing understatement. Paul blasts them. He blasts them for making a holy and sacred remembrance into a sacrilegious free-for-all. What should be a healthy meal has become one worthy of indigestion, if not as fatal as food poisoning. Because, as we read later, some people were dying, and I don't know how, but they were. Now, ABC does not practice such debauchery at communion. Our practice of the Lord's Supper, which the Lord's Supper is, by the way, another name for Holy Communion. Our practice of the Lord's Supper is always carried out with the gratitude and the gravity that it deserves. Nevertheless, since we are in this study of 1 Corinthians, and today is World Communion Sunday, and since we've not had communion since the Sunday before the quarantine began, we had communion that Sunday before we shut down, okay? That's the last time we gathered for communion in here. We had communion on Monday, Thursday. Some of you participated in that. But in this setting on Sunday morning, we haven't had communion since before the quarantine. So it's very, this is a very timely and teachable moment to examine what communion is, even as we look at what Paul said that it was not, okay? And here's what we see here. Communion is a gathering that's meant for good. I mean, that's an understatement. And it's a no-brainer. But crazy as it seems, it wasn't that for the Corinthians. One could say they didn't know any better. We've heard all along in our study of this letter that the Corinthians had been saved out of an extremely corrupt pagan culture. They were a lot better than they had been, right? Wrong. They were reverting. While they'd been saved out of that very sinful culture, they had, at least they should have left it actually behind, okay, if they'd been saved out of it. So if they were reverting to the old way of life, they hadn't learned a thing. They hadn't learned a thing. Such behavior is not to be excused. And Paul was making sure that they knew that. So the drunkenness and the brawling and the selfish hoarding of food in Paul's mind was completely unacceptable. It was completely contrary to what communion is meant to be, which is a remembrance of the body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. That was the most unselfish and other-centered act in all history, and yet these people were remembering it with infinite selfishness. But communion is good. Everything about it is good. It should not produce heartache and dissension. It should draw Christ followers together, and that's why it's very appropriate that we join with the church worldwide in this communion on World Communion Sunday. Communion proves that there are no borders for Christ followers. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom first and foremost. Communion is for the good, and it's a travesty if it's anything other than good. And in a similar vein, Paul points out that the ground is level at the communion table. Paul goes right into what he's been hearing from across the sea. He's been getting reports. He says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. What a surprise. There were divisions in Corinth. Actually, it wasn't a surprise. Right from the beginning of this strident letter, Paul has been castigating the Corinthian church for their divisiveness and for their factions. It was right there in chapter 1. They argued over who was the best preacher and who was the most effective baptizer. They were even suing each other in pagan courts. They were the poster children of dissension, and when they were supposed to be the followers of the very one who stood for unity and for acceptance. The bond of Christ had been displaced by the bondage of selfishness. And not only that, the haves made sure that the have-nots stayed that way. From its very inception, the church, which was approaching 20 years old by the time Paul writes this letter in 52 AD, from the very beginning of the church, they had enjoyed love feasts. The people ate together, and they enjoyed a commonality that accented fellowship and communion rather than class and division. We see in Acts that it says there in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The Corinthians that Paul remembered from this time, from prior, they had done exactly that. When he taught them in the beginning, he taught them how to properly gather together for fellowship, how to properly have a communion service, but they had slipped into dissipation. Their meals together had become a first-come, first-served, finders-keepers, losers-weepers, free-for-all. Okay, that's what the meals had become. That communion, the communion that was part of the meal, fell victim to every man and woman for themselves. In fact, they had fallen back into the old Greek practice of the more honored guests at the meal getting the best food and the best service. Okay? On your guest list, Kathy came in, she got sat at the front of the table and got the biggest steak that was done exactly the way she likes it, which is terrible, well done. And then Joel came in, and they said, Joel, no, sorry, Joel, you sit back there and you get this moldy bread, okay? Because there was a list, okay? And the best people got the best stuff, and they got the best service. That's what the Greeks did. That's not what Christ followers did. But the Corinthian church had slipped back into that. Paul, of course, comes against this practice with ferocity, okay? Paul is pretty ferocious, and he's good at that. And he says that Jesus died on the cross to free people from sin, including the sins, especially the sins of selfishness and superiority. And while the Corinthian church had been largely from the lower classes, with a few from the upper classes, they had been brought together by the great equalizer. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory. And that puts us all in the same class. We all need Jesus, no matter what our income or our race or our occupation or our party affiliation, whatever, we all need Jesus. Now, coming together at communion shows our common need for the great equalizer. You can tell that I like that name. He died. Jesus died for every human being. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, and it's also level at the communion table. There's no seating chart, and normally we have our communion stuff here. There's no seating chart for where we sit around this table. That's just completely opposite of what Jesus intended. And so that's why it's good. Here's something. This is very timely for now. It's really good that we have communion exactly 1 month. 1 month from today, the 4th of November, will be the day after the election. And how unified as Christ followers are we going to be on that day? This is a good day to remember that, okay? And so people who vote differently than you are sitting around this communion table today. Jesus died for them just as he did for you. And your need was just as much as theirs, even though you might think otherwise. I've been talking about it, and you know it, but let me say again, communion is a reminder of what Jesus did. Again, it seems like a no-brainer, but it was forgotten in Corinth, and so it's good that we be reminded too. Paul practically quotes word for word what we have in Luke 22, verses 17 through 19. Now his good friend, Dr. Luke, wrote Luke, and he accompanied Paul, so Paul maybe had Luke's manuscript of the gospel. I don't know. But he quotes practically word for word Luke's account of the first communion at the Last Supper on the night before Jesus was crucified. And here's Paul's words again from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 25. And if you go back and look at Luke 22, 17 and 19, you'll notice that they are extremely similar. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, the Corinthian people knew this, but Paul had to start from the beginning and remind them. Jesus' body had been beaten, broken, and pierced, his blood shed, and he died on the cross for humanity. He took on all the sin of all humanity for all history. He was the ultimate and final sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Jesus did that. And the Corinthians and the ABCers and every Christ follower had better not forget that. But it seemed like the Corinthians had. F.B. Meyer puts it beautifully. "The Lord's Supper is intended not only to commemorate the supreme act of Calvary, but to enable us spiritually to incorporate into ourselves the very life and death of Jesus, so that we may be truly crucified with him and nevertheless live." And we know this, right? But lest we think that we're better than the Corinthians, let's remember that we can get so used to what we're doing that we almost mechanically participate around the communion table and we miss the significance of it. So let's ponder this again today as we take communion. As we are scratching the cellophane off the top of that. And it's different. But as we're doing that, we can be pondering what this bread means. The body of Christ broken for us. And then when it's easier to take the top off for the juice, we can remember that that blood that was shed for us made it a lot easier for us. So let's remember that communion is a proclamation. Communion is a proclamation. Don't miss what Paul says in verse 26. He says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The behavior of the Corinthians wasn't proclaiming as much it was screaming the fact that they had forgotten the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Their antics were not telling the story of the broken body and shed blood of the Messiah, but it was telling the sad story of drunken babbling of selfishness. We prepare for communion, reminding everyone here and on Zoom that communion is something between the partaker and their maker. We let you know that if you have made a profession of faith in Christ, you are welcome to receive communion. In other words, we don't say who can and cannot partake in communion. That is for every individual to prayerfully determine. If you're a parent with a little one, you can help them with that, okay? But it does necessarily mean that when you take communion, you are proclaiming that you are a redeemed follower of the living Lord Jesus Christ. You are telling the world, when you take communion, that you're a Christ follower. That's what it means. That's what it's supposed to mean. And that's exactly what Paul means when he tells the Corinthians, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that means that every one of us make sure to be worthy and prepared as you come to the table. And with this, I'm turning to our celebration of communion, okay? I am making the transition into our communion service. So if you're on Zoom, you probably have it right there with you. Every one of us should have a communion cup, and if you don't, we can make sure in the time that we have here, because we're not going to go right to it. If you don't have a communion cup, maybe you can put your hand up, and we can make sure that somebody would get them for you. As I said, we always give a chance to prepare, to partake. Sheila's looking in here. Is there anybody that needs any? Looks like we're okay. Homer and Catherine. Yes, good. It's essential that we prepare. Paul tells us in verses 27 to 30 that some of the Corinthian church family had taken communion in an unworthy manner and had become sick, and some had even died. Now, I don't know what that entailed. I don't know why they died. I don't know what they died of. Okay? I don't know what illnesses they came down with or what their autopsy revealed when they died an untimely death. But I do know that Paul is saying that we must necessarily be properly prepared to gather at the communion table. And so that's why we always give adequate time. I hope I give adequate time for everyone to search their hearts and to make things right with God before they partake. And that's also why we announce it ahead of time in the weeks leading up to Communion Sunday. And that's why it's good that Mary sent out that reminder that the cups will be here. And if you need some, come and get them, or we can deliver them. That was a subtle reminder. We have communion. Let's get ready for that spiritually. Yesterday, I sent out another reminder on email, and I actually said something. Get ready for it. Get ready spiritually. Spend time with your Lord. Because sometimes you might need to talk. Maybe you feel like you, before you can even take communion, you need to go make something right with somebody. Maybe. Certainly, you need to know that you need to go and make it right as you take communion. But we need to be properly prepared, make things right. F.B. Meyer, referring to the presenting problems that Corinth had, writes, "We are liable to condemnation if we do not recognize the body of Christ, that is the church, the unity of which is disturbed and obscured when there is dissension." What presenting problems? That is, what sins do we need to bring to the foot of the cross so that we do not eat and drink condemnation upon ourselves? This is what we need to consider. And Lori's going to come and play something that while we do this preparation. And this time of preparation is between each individual and their Heavenly Father. This is for you to come before the Lord. So I'm going to conclude this talk right here. And we're going to transition into our communion service with a time of preparation. And Dan, does Matthew have the ritual?